The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you."
Thank you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, that every part of it is inspired and it points us to the Lord Jesus. Please would you speak to us through this part of your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone know where this is? Anyone know? Not a Tower of London. It does look like that. This is actually Cardiff Castle, which I visited recently. It's an impressive building, I think you'll agree. And about 80 years ago, it was given over to the people of Cardiff, to the city of Cardiff. Before that, it belonged to a very posh, rich person, obviously, who lived there, called Lord Bute. And you can go now as a tourist, you can have a wander around. And it's quite interesting because some of the rooms are laid out in exactly the same way as they were when Lord Bute was living there. And I think it's fair to say he was quite keen on over-the-top decoration. Some of the rooms are pretty spectacular. But it's really interesting because each of the details mean something. All of the details tell you something about the person who used to live there. So, for example, this is Lord Bute's library. And can you see those kind of red guys at the top holding a banner? On each of the banners around the whole of this room are the names of some of Lord Bute's favourite authors. Or here in their small dining room. Again, quite ornately decorated, not really my cup of tea, but there you go. And can you see this table here? And can you see there's like a hole in the middle? This is a very rare kind of table, apparently, which was built to house a vine kind of growing up through the middle of the table, or so I'm told. And the reason for that is because Lord Bute and his family, they grew grapes. That was part of their business. And so it tells you something about who it is that lives there. Well, this is his bedroom. Can you imagine? This is his bedroom. And there's a couple of details probably you won't be able to see very well. But up there is a kind of green and white checkered pattern. That's part of the family crest. And also here, again, unless you've got very good eyes, you won't be able to see what that is. But here, it actually tells us something about Lord Bute's name, because he has got his name written in Greek all over his bedroom. Has anyone got their name written in Greek all over their bedroom? No, but Lord Bute did. And so you get a sense of the kind of person who lived here. As you wander around the house that he used to live in, you get a sense and you begin to get some clues about whose house this is. What is the guy like who used to live here? And we're going to be doing something similar over the next few weeks. Hopefully that doesn't sound too boring to you. But we're going to be taking a tour around a house. Take a look at verse 8 and 9, which we were just reading. The Lord says, "Let them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you." In Exodus chapter 25 to 31, we're introduced to the house where God will dwell among his people. And if you've been with us for any of the Exodus series so far, you might recognize that that is a massive thing. Over the past few years, we've been going through Exodus in chunks. And if you've been with us for any of that so far, you might realize that this moment is absolutely huge, because this is what the whole story has been leading towards. This is the purpose of everything that we've seen so far. So if you take your mind back to Exodus chapter 1, you can flick there if you want, but if you remember where God's people were in Exodus chapter 1. Were they dwelling with God? Was he amongst his people? No, they were slaves in Egypt, suffering, crying out in their grief. And you see in the story of Exodus how the Lord hears their cry and he raises up this rescuer, Moses. And Moses, through these incredible acts of God's power, these displays of God's magnificence, the Lord has rescued his people through the Red Sea. And why has he rescued them? So that he might dwell with them. This was his purpose. The whole point of God's rescue for his people was so that he might be their God, so that they might be his people, so that they might have the privilege of being with God. That's what the whole rescue has been about. But when they get to Mount Sinai, they've come out of Egypt, they've gone through the Red Sea, and they've just arrived at Mount Sinai, and they quickly realize there's a problem. Because the Lord wants to live with his people, but at Mount Sinai, it's clear that that is going to be a hard ask. Do you remember the scene? As the Lord does begin to descend towards his people, but he can't come all the way. He can't get too close. He lives there at the top of the mountain. Remember the mountain which is covered in fire and smoke and lightning and thunder, and the mountain shakes and the people can't get close. They can't bear to hear the voice of the Lord and they can't even touch the mountain, otherwise they're going to die. What becomes clear is that the Lord is unbearably holy. And if he is going to dwell with his people, it really matters how his people live. They're going to have to live a certain way. And so the first thing that the Lord does there on Mount Sinai is he lays out the ground rules of how to live as his holy people. We saw that in our previous series in Exodus. He lays out the Ten Commandments and these other rules. Here's how you have to live if I'm going to be able to dwell with you. And when the people say, yes, we're up for that, let's do it, there's this amazing glimpse of the privileges of having God living with you. Do you remember last time where we ended in chapter 24? Look at chapter 24. There was this incredible scene as some of the Israelites get to go up the mountain. They get to go towards the Lord and they see the Lord. They meet with the Lord. They even eat with the Lord. It's an incredible display of the privileges of being with God and having God with you. It seems like we're almost at the point, things are almost in place for God to be able to dwell with his people. But if he's going to do that, not only does it matter how his people live, he's also going to need a place to live. So he's already laid out the ground rules of how they should live as his people. And now, in 25 to 31, he lays out the ground plans of where he's going to live amongst them. None of it is random. All of it has a place. There on the mountain, Moses is given these detailed blueprints of God's house. Look at verse 9. Make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. It has to be exactly as God has shown them, because all of those details mean something. All of those details are designed to teach us about the person who's going to live there. Just like Cardiff Castle, you can wander around and you can actually learn quite a lot from just looking at the building about the person who lives there. Well, so it is that as we take a tour of this tabernacle, we'll begin to see some stuff about the Lord who used to live there. It's not going to be a boring historical house tour, hopefully. Because unlike Lord Bute, our Lord is still alive today. And so as we take a tour around the tabernacle, we're going to discover in the details some amazing and glorious truths about the Lord who still lives with his people today. That's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. We're going to look at the details of the tabernacle and see how they help us to answer, whose house is this? What is the Lord like who lives here? And in these first few verses, this kind of introduction to the tabernacle, we see that the Lord is a Lord of generous grace. As we saw a few weeks ago, the Lord, the one true God, actually wants to be with his people. He's determined to dwell amongst his people. And so he gives them everything that they need to make that possible. In these verses, that's what we see, that the Lord is a Lord of generous grace, because this idea of him dwelling with them entirely depends on him. It depends on his prompting. You can help me out here. Who is it that starts the conversation about building a house? Show me a verse. Who starts this conversation? The Lord. From what verse? Verse 1. Okay, there you go. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. Whose idea is it? It's the Lord's. He's the one who starts this collection. He's the one who begins to gather all the materials that would be needed to build his house. He's the one who tells the Israelites to give. They give, but he's the one who tells them to give. Notice it's not a tax. It's actually, what does it say, verse 2? It's an offering. They're not forced to give. Rather, you are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He's given the Israelites actually an opportunity for them to be involved in his work, but it's his prompting. He's the one who starts the conversation. He's the one who moves the heart of the people to give. It's important for us to recognize this. The tabernacle did not come about because Moses thought, oh, I've got a bright idea. Lord, why don't you come and live with us? This is not the Israelites' idea. It's God's grand design. It is him who has been working towards this for all of Exodus and before. It was him who had rescued his people out of slavery. It was him who had protected them along the way. It is him who has brought them to this place thus far. And it's him who then starts the next stage and starts this conversation. For God to dwell amongst his people, it takes the Lord to move towards them before they ever moved towards him. It's his initiative. It's his prompting. For God to live with his people relies totally on his provision. In the next few verses, take a look down, verse 3, the Lord begins to gather all of the stuff that he'll need. And so maybe you can help me out with this again. Maybe if you're a youngster under the age of 11, let's say, or thereabouts, do you want to help me out? So have a look at verse 3, if you've got that in front of you. If you're a grown-up next to a young person, show them the Bible. And can you shout out in order the things that God gathers together? What's first? Gold. And what else? And? Okay, here we go, up on the screen. We've got some gold, silver, and bronze there. Yeah, other things? What's next on the list? Shout out. Blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Yarn's like a kind of material. It wouldn't have looked like that. But, you know, there's an idea of three different colours of this kind of wool material. Yeah? Next. Over this side, what was it? Fine linen. Fine linen. Oh, some lovely fine linen. That's another type of material. Yes, thank you. Yes, Carnell? Goat hair. There he is. Yeah, next. Ramskin dyed red, yeah, and there's another type of durable leather, so these kind of like tough materials, leather, yep. Next. Acacia wood, yeah, from an acacia tree. Olive oil, wouldn't have been in a glass bottle, but there you go, yep. What was next? What'd you say, Chizzy? Spices, yeah, some spices for the oil. And? Yes, Jakai. Yes, stones, onyx, and a bunch of other gems as well. So you got some gems too. This is all of the stuff that they had to gather together. Now, taking a look at that bunch of materials, one thing to say is that that is really expensive stuff. All of that stuff is like the top. There's no budget things here. This is top quality materials that would have cost a lot of money, because only the best is good enough for God and his house. But where did it all come from? Where did it all come from? It's like they're listing these materials, a bit like at the start of, you know, when you build something from IKEA, And in the first few pages, it just tells you what you've got in the kit. And it says, make sure, lay it all out. Make sure that you've got all of those bits and pieces. You're going to need these at some point. And at the start of the process, it's not clear how all of those things fit in. It's not clear what you're going to need them for. But that will become clear as you build. And it's the same with these materials. We're going to see how each of them plays a part in the tabernacle over the next few weeks. But the question is, where does this come from? Again, you can help me with that. Where does this stuff come from? Take a look at the text. Verse 3. Your offerings from who?
From them.
From them. Who's them?
The Israelites.
The Israelites, right? So this stuff really did come from the Israelites. They really did contribute it. But then the question comes, well, how did they get it? Where did this stuff come from? Because just a few chapters ago, these Israelites were suffering as slaves in Egypt, and now they've got all... Where did that stuff come from? Do you remember how the Lord had provided for the Israelites? You're absolutely right, Hakim. Flick back to chapter 12. Verse 35. This is when the night that they are leaving Egypt, being released from slavery, and the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. And what did the Lord do? He had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians were so keen to get rid of them. They're like, yeah, just take all of our stuff and run. But that's because the Lord had moved the hearts of the Egyptians to give them all of this stuff. And now we see some of those same things cropping up in the list of stuff that is needed for the tabernacle. Gold and silver. In fact, there's maybe another couple of hints as well back in chapter 25. So for example, the word used for fine linen. Do you remember the fine linen? The word used in the list is actually an Egyptian word. And likewise, for another type of durable leather, it seems likely that that also is a word that is kind of borrowed and changed from an Egyptian word. So in this list of gifts, it's almost like they've got a stamp made in Egypt on them as a reminder that everything that they had, they owed to the Lord's generous provision. And even the stuff that, you know, even if there was stuff here that didn't come directly from the hands of the Egyptians, even the stuff that came out of the ground or from their flocks, doesn't that stuff come from the Lord anyway? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. They had nothing that they couldn't say came from God. They had nothing of their own design. In fact, isn't it incredible that those who used to be slaves suffering in Egypt just a few minutes ago, and now they've got so much stuff that when they actually come to offer the stuff, I think it's in chapter 35 or 36, when they actually come to offer the stuff, they give so generously that Moses has to be like, whoa, chill, stop, there's too much stuff. Stop giving me things now. That's because of the Lord's abundant provision to them. Don't you love the way that the Lord does this? He gives them the means by which they can then contribute to his work. It's important that he does it that way. He doesn't say, okay, I want to dwell with my people. Here's a tabernacle ready made. I'm just going to drop it from the sky. He does involve the people in their work. He invites them to contribute towards what he is doing, but he only asks them to contribute what he has first given them. It is his generosity that provides all that they need. Again, this is his generous grace. He is so committed to dwelling with his people that he has given them everything that they would possibly need to make that possible. To live with his people depends totally on his prompting, on his provision, and on him revealing the pattern. Again, look at verse 9. God says, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. Who's the builder of the tabernacle?
The Lord.
Take a look at verse 8, 9.
The Israelites.
The Israelites are the builders, right? Yes, and Moses and the Israelites and some skilled workers, as we'll see. They'll be the ones who actually build it. Who's the architect? The Lord. Who's the designer? Is the Lord. Where's Moses right now? Do you remember? Where is he? He's up the mountain, right? So the elders and some of the Israelites had been there eating with God. They then go back home. But Moses stays there for another week. He is in the presence of the Lord, and it is there that the Lord then reveals to him the blueprint. The Lord shows him the pattern. In fact, the phrase used here, "I will show you," it suggests that it's actually more than just verbal instructions. He's not just telling Moses what to do. He's showing him in some way. We're actually talking to some architects at the moment about doing an extension on this building. And the architects could just tell the builders what to do, but much better for them to build a 3D model on their computer and show the builders, this is exactly how you have to do it. Like we saw earlier, the details of this house really matter because they communicate spiritual realities. So you have to do it exactly according to my pattern. This is important. The precise way that God is able to dwell with his people is revealed by God, not designed by man. Let me say that again because it's important. The precise way that God can dwell with his people is revealed by God, not designed by man. This wasn't Moses thinking, I'll just try and give it a good go. The Israelites do not have planning permission to do an extension or to remodel. They cannot just decide, I'm not sure this is in the modern style, or I prefer it if it was like this. Let's just take this bit out. It has to be done exactly how God says, because this is the only way that God can dwell with his people, and it's not something that they could ever make up themselves. They totally relied on God showing them. God doesn't say, I love how gracious God is. He doesn't say, yes, it's technically possible for me to live with you. You work it out. He doesn't say, yes, I do want to dwell with you, so figure out a way that you can make that happen. He says, no, there's only one way. It's very precise, and I'm going to show you. Isn't that gracious? Everything that was needed for God to dwell among his people, it relied on him. It was his prompting. It was his provision. It was his pattern. If they were missing one of these three things, it would have been impossible. If they had the prompting and the pattern, but they didn't have the provision, they wouldn't be able to do it. If they had the provision and the pattern, but they weren't prompted, they wouldn't have done it. God needed to give them all three of these things to make that happen. The Lord is so determined to dwell with his people that in his generous grace, he did it all. He gave it all to them. Whose house is this? He is a Lord of generous grace. And you know, he is just the same Lord today. A Lord who never changes. And as we look at our own salvation, aren't these three things continually true? If we are God's people today, we have the privilege of the Lord dwelling among us, and it entirely depends on his grace. It's his prompting. If God is dwelling with you today, if you are one of his people, can I ask you, who initiated that? Who started that conversation? It might be that for some of us, part of our story is that there was a time where we were searching for God, and we feel like in some ways, you know, we sort of were looking for him and then he found us. But did you know that even if you had that urge to seek God, that's only because he was working in you by his spirit in the first place? Without him, you cannot seek God. No one does that. The Bible says that if you're one of his people, you were chosen by him before the foundation of the world. I think it's fair to say he's the one who started the conversation. It was while we were still sinners, enemies of God, that Christ died for us. If we are God's people today, we know for sure that the Lord moved towards us before we ever moved towards him. Praise God. Praise God for his grace that he moved towards us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Praise God for his grace that he has moved our hearts towards him. It totally depends on his prompting. For God to dwell amongst his people today is entirely all of his provision. Everything that was needed for him to dwell with us comes from him. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, the person of the Lord Jesus, shall not die but have everlasting life. It's only in Jesus that we could ever know God dwelling amongst our people. And he has given us the gift of his Son. And not only has he given us the gift of his Son, but also the gift of his Holy Spirit. God himself dwelling with us. And so everything that we offer to him, it first came from him. Even the faith by which we receive him, that is a gift from God. Just like for the Israelites, it's that generous grace which then allows us to be generous ourselves. It's a wonderful part of God's design that he has invited us to be involved in his house building project. He hasn't just dropped a fully finished church from the sky. Actually, he invites us to bring our offerings, and those are really important. As Rob and Debbie offer up their lives in this next season of their life to serve Jesus in this particular way, that's not meaningless. That is a significant and welcome contribution which in his grace the Lord Jesus will use to keep building his house. As you and I offer up our spiritual gifts, our prayer, our money, whenever we contribute towards the work of the kingdom, our time, whenever we bring of ourselves, as we offer up our lives to Jesus, that is not insignificant. Actually, that is a welcome and important part of what the Lord in his grace uses to build his house. And that's something that we can do generously, because let's not forget, it's all his anyway. Everything that we have comes from him. We would never be able to serve him if he hadn't first done it all for us, including revealing his pattern to us. In his grace, the Lord has shown us the only way by which God can dwell with his people. And this is something that is much better than tabernacle, that was always supposed to be temporary, to teach us spiritual truths. But today, as God's people, God doesn't just dwell nearby or among us. God, by his Holy Spirit, dwells in us and among us as his gathered people. An astonishing thing. And this is something which requires not just a surface cleansing, but an inner transformation, something that is only possible because of the cross of our Lord Jesus. Where our Lord Jesus died in the place of sinners like me and you, those who selfishly hold on to our own things because we want to serve ourselves. And yet, even though we've lived for ourselves, Jesus, the Holy One, was treated as if he was dirt so that he might make us holy, paying that price in our place so that all who trust in him can know the cleansing of his Holy Spirit. We are made holy and made ready for God to come and dwell amongst us. What an awesome privilege. And you know, just like there was only one pattern and God had to show you, that's still the truth today. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, do you know this is the only model that works? This is the only way by which it is possible for God to dwell in his people. That is something that God has revealed. It is not something we could ever design or create. It is not up to us to try and work out how we can reconnect with God. It is something that we receive from him with gratitude. Your only hope for God to dwell amongst you and to bring you life is to trust in Jesus, who has already done it all for you at the cross. And if we are followers of Jesus, that means that we can't mess with his pattern. We do not have the liberty to do what we want to do with his pattern. There is only one way for God to dwell amongst his people, and that is the cross of the Lord Jesus. We can't take liberties. We don't have planning permission to do an extension, to add a bit here or to take a bit away or to say, I'm not sure that this fits with the modern style. The cross is the only model that works. The cross is the only way for God to dwell amongst his people. And so the cross is the only pattern that we must stick to as we seek to share that good news with others. This is God's way. It's God's doing. It's God's house. And even before we get to the details of the fixtures and the fittings and how it all works, even this idea of God having a house with his people tells us something about the person who used to live there, that he is a Lord of generous grace. And so I think it's only fitting that once again we lift our voices to worship him and to praise him for his amazing grace. So if you're able, please do stand as we sing of our Lord Jesus, who paid it all. He has paid it all so that we might dwell with him and that he might dwell with us. Do stand and let's sing.
I hear the Savior say, your strength.